Choir, thank you very much. Did a great job. Now, I'm going to be speaking that way, so you're all going to have to look at my back for a while. I may turn around a little bit. I've been asked to share with you a little bit, to share a devotion with you. I'll try to make it short. See where we go with it. They like their instruments. It was a normal January evening. It was January 24th, 1972. Some of you might remember that date. Some of you might have not even been born in that date, okay? There were two men. They were out checking their traps. They had shrimp traps that were in the river, and they were out checking their traps, and that is when they noticed somebody up on the hill. They saw this person and kind of surprised the person, and that person charged after them. They struggled with this person, and they finally subdued him. They then proceeded... I'll try to keep still. They then proceeded to escort him to one of the guy's ranch, where they gave him some food and then took him to the commissioner's office, later to find out that he had been hiding in the woods for 28 years. Some of you are shaking your heads. You know who it is. The guy's name, they found out, was Sergeant Sochi Yokoi. And he lived on Guam for 28 years. It was in 1944 that he first was stationed there after his regiment was run out of Saipan. They moved to Guam, and they were stationed there when the U.S. forces invaded the island. Ten of the men from Nimitz Beach kind of went up into the mountains, and they were hiding. For a long time, there was just three of them, him and two other guys. And after the food became really scarce, they kind of split up. And he lived the last 8 years that he was in the jungle all on his own. The other two guys had already passed away. So for 8 years, he lived in solitary confinement in the jungle. After they found him, they got all this information from him, and he actually had already gone back to Japan by that time. They went back to the place where he kind of drew him a map, where his cave was. And they went back to the place where he was staying. I'm going to get it so I get it right. There was a shaft which was about 20 inches round, okay, that went down into the ground 8 feet. After it went down in the ground, it turned and went 10 feet to the side, where there was kind of about an 8-foot bubble that he had dug out while he was in captivity, while he was in hiding. It's just amazing to think this. And when they asked him, when they were talking with him, he said that he was in hiding because he was afraid to come out. He had known for 20 years that the war was over. But he was afraid to come out because being in the Japanese army, they were told it was a disgrace to surrender. It was a disgrace to get captured. And so he remained in hiding for 28 years. 20 of those years, he knew the war was over. And 8 of those years were all by himself. Okay, let's move it a little bit closer. It was an October afternoon in Midland, Texas. Anybody know where Midland, Texas is? Midland, Texas was kind of a town that during the oil boom was doing great, and it wasn't doing so great now. There was a lady and her husband. They were kind of struggling to make it. She was helping her sister to babysit. She was helping her sister with some babysitting services, and she had her 18-month-old daughter with her, and the phone rang. So all the kids were out there playing around, and the phone rang, so she ran in the house to answer the phone real quick. And in the time she was in there answering the phone, and she came out just a few minutes, her baby was no longer there. Some of you are shaking your heads. You already know where we're going with this one. The baby was missing. And she was trying to figure out, well, where is this baby? And all the kids were gathered over one spot, kind of looking around. So she went over there, and she looked. And what she found was there had been this spot where there was this pot. Well, the pot was no longer there, and she found an 8-inch hole. This 18-month-old baby somehow had made her way over to this hole and fallen down in this hole. Okay, some of you are shaking your head. Baby Jessica. Okay, she had fallen 22 feet down this old water shaft, down into the ground, and she was down there crying. It took 58 hours to get her out. And what they did was they got all these people in, and they could not dig in the shaft where she was at. So what they did was they dug a hole on the side of the shaft and dug down some 20, 24 feet or whatever, dug down far enough. And what they found was that after they got down in the shaft to try to get over to where she was, to go underneath her so that they could get to her, the rock was too hard. They could not dig through it. Said they were using picks and things, and they were just breaking the tips. So what made the story really remarkable was they used some a new technology back then. It was called a water jet. And I work with tile and granite stuff, and we use water. We don't personally use it, but we know companies in the area that do water jet, and they can do intricate cuts in granite and stone stuff. So they use this water jet to kind of jet through the rock underneath her, where they're finally able to get underneath her, and one fireman got some petroleum jelly and kind of put it all over, and they were able to pull her out. 58 hours in the shaft, which is 2 days and 10 hours, basically 2.5 days in the shaft. While she was in the shaft, they decided not to give her anything to eat or anything to drink because they were afraid she might have some kind of internal injuries. And if they fed her or gave her something to drink, it might worsen that. So for 2.5 days, this little baby, 18-month-old baby, went without food or water, crying and cold, while these people tried to rescue her. Today, I want to talk with you about a rescue mission which was even greater than either one of those. And there's a whole bunch of rescue missions that I was looking at these and some other ones that maybe we'll get into. But there's one that I want to tell you about. And it's found in the Bible. And it's about Jesus Christ. But if you turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15, Jesus tells three different parables about being rescued or about being saved or about things being lost. And I want to look at the first one right now. And Jesus is talking at the very beginning of Luke chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But Pharisees, the teachers of the law, muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Here's the parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Jesus went on and told a couple other parables, one about a lady who was looking for a coin, and then he finished the chapter off with a parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus was trying to tell them that was what his mission was. He was sent by God on a heavenly rescue mission to save mankind. That's what his purpose was. He also I'll use this one. I got stuff all over the place, don't I? In the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that what was lost." And he was talking about Zacchaeus. Some of you remember from your Sunday school stories, if you remember Sunday school stories, Jesus was walking, and there was this wee little man named Zacchaeus, and he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And Zacchaeus is sitting up in this tree, and he's looking down because he wants to see Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Let's go to your house. I'm going to go and spend time with you." And that made the Pharisees mad because Jesus, while he was here on the earth, he spent all of his time with sinners, with people who were lost. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they thought, "What's this guy doing? That's wrong." And so that's why Jesus told him this, and that's why he said this in verses 9 and 10. I didn't come here for those people who are already saved. I came here for those people who are lost. Those people who need to know the Father. I am here for them. Mark chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him. And his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus' whole purpose, his whole mission, when he stepped down from heaven and on Christmas morning was born, his whole mission was to save mankind. He was here on a rescue mission. He spent 30 years growing up, and then when he was 30, he went and he was baptized in the Jordan River and spent 3 years. And in those 3 years, he traveled around through the countryside, through the towns and the villages, and he rescued people. But he wasn't just spiritually rescuing people. If you read through the Bible, you'll see that he made blind people see. He made people who were deaf hear. People who were lame could walk. He raised people from the dead. But more than that, he saved people. And many times when somebody had something going on, when something was wrong, he told them, "Go, your sins have been forgiven. Go, you have been healed." And that's what Jesus was all about. His whole thing was a rescue mission. Up here you'll see we have a life ring up here. And a few weeks ago, a couple of the youth helped with preaching some of the sermons. And they talked about that. It was the life-saving station. Jesus calls us to be a life-saving station. And they went through and told a story of that. But more important than that as a life-saving station is that cross. And some of you remember this if you were here on Friday night. We've used it before. But on Friday night, you got to take a journey through the church, and hopefully you didn't get lost while you're on your journey. We traveled through, and when you got down and into here, the cross was spread out here, and you got to take something, maybe a sin, something that was going on that held you in chains, and you got to nail it to the cross. And the nails are still there, but the sins or the burdens are no longer there. Jesus Christ paid the price, and they are gone. They have been taken away. That's what it was about. It was a heavenly rescue mission. That is why Jesus came here. Jesus' final words, the very last words he said, he was hanging on the cross. His very last words, where do I have them? I don't have them anywhere. Not here, at least. I got stuff all over the place. If you turn to the book of John, chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, these are Jesus' very last words. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished? His task. Jesus was hanging there on the cross. He'd been talking with him. He'd been agonizing. And he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. His mission. It was mission accomplished. His task was completed. The purpose that he had come to this earth was done. He saved mankind. And he died. He was talking to his father. He said, "Father, I have done everything you've asked me to do. I have withstood the torture, withstood the beatings, the ridicule. I have hung here on the cross. My job is done. It is finished." And he gave up his spirit. And he died. They took him down from the cross. They took him and put him in a grave and sealed it. That way the disciples would not take his body and hide it. Because he had told them that if they were to kill him, then in 3 days he would rise. "It is finished," were his words, his last words. Matt, the task is completed. Many of you know the story. On Sunday morning, Mary and Mary Magdalene went there to help prepare the body. And there, the stone had been rolled away, and the angel was sitting there. And the angel said to them, "Come and see. He is no longer there. Christ is victorious. Death has been conquered." There's one more story I want to tell you about. And it was in the summer of 1975. a small church, often a little simple classroom around one of those short little Sunday school tables. There was a young boy with the pastor who was there, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. The chains were removed. But the story doesn't end there. It was in 1990 in California. A friend had visited this young man and accidentally left a book behind. The book was called The Father Heart of God. And it was after reading that book that this young man realized that he was bound by chains of anger and needed to be set free. And so he prayed again, and he said, God, forgive me. And the chains fell free. That last story is my story. And these are chains. Don't they just look mean? And these are chains. And in 1975, at the First Church of God in Guam, where I grew up, in a simple classroom, which has not really been there anymore, they've remodeled the church and done some things, I prayed to receive Christ as my Savior, and he took those chains away. But for 15 years, I carried around chains of anger, chains that kept me bound. Sorry, Tim. Chains that kept me from being able to truly serve God. And it wasn't until reading in 1990 a book that told me how much God loved me that I was able to pray and take those chains off and let them go. Now, God is still working on me. And it's been a long process, and it still is a process, and I'm sure it will be until the day I die. But it's all about amazing grace. It's been an amazing 2 months, starting in February when I started doing John 3:15. I didn't know that the choir at the time... What? 3:15. 16. The whole chapter of John 3 is really what I did. Okay? And I started with, you know, we went through, we did Amazing Grace. I didn't know that the choir was doing this musical at the time. And it's just kind of how God works in bringing things together. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you've ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or not, or if you're still bound and you still need to be found. But Christ is there. He's out hunting for you. I made a mess, Carol. He is out there looking for you. He is out there with his bullhorn and his light. And he's going, where are you? I've paid the price. I'm looking for you. In the story of Sergeant Yokoi, after he left Guam and he went back to Japan, he made several visits back to Guam. He came back there with other people and he would go through the woods. And with the megaphone, he'd be yelling what his name was, who he was, telling people, the war is over. You can come out. You don't need to stay in hiding. After they found him, they never found anybody else. His two companions, like I said, they had already died, and they actually found the cave where they'd been hiding. They found their bones. They never found anybody else on Guam after that. But he made several visits, and he came back. In case there was somebody else there, he was proclaiming the good news. The war is over. You can come out. You don't have to be hiding. Christ is doing that for you today. If you have never, ever given your heart to Christ, he is asking you to do that today. Maybe you have. Maybe you've given it your heart to God. But there is something that keeps you bound, something that has you in chains. Christ is calling to you today to relieve those, to let those go. He has paid the price. It is finished. The task is completed. You can be rescued. That is what the ring is about, and that is what the cross is all about. You can be rescued today. Kelly's going to play for us. And I just want you to kind of search. Where are you at today? If you have never... If you have never given your heart to Christ, today's a perfect day to do it. March 23rd, 2008, Easter Sunday. Maybe you have. But maybe God has been telling you, there is something I need you to give up. There is something I need you to let go of. The altars are here. Baby Jessica has gone through 15 surgeries. She had part of her foot removed. She has graduated from high school and from college. She is married. She has a young baby of her own. When she turns 25, there's a chance. There was people who gave a ton of money that knew about her. When she turns 25, she will be handed over $1 million that has been put in a trust fund for her. So you really can't see who she is and where she's staying because they're afraid she'll get kidnapped. But where are you at today? What is your story? That's what it's all about. Where are you at today? Friday's paper, some of you may have seen this. There's in the metro section, off on the side, it talks about Doolittle's Raiders. There's a guy who lived in Salem who was actually part of Doolittle's Raiders. His last name is DeShazer. Some of you will know about Doolittle's Raiders. They actually flew in and bombed Japan, and it was a suicide mission. They knew they'd never be able to come back out. And after they bombed Japan, they flew on over mainland China, and they crashed their planes. And he was captured, and he spent many years in captivity while the war was going on. And while he was in captivity, one of his captors actually gave him a Bible. And it was while he was reading through the Bible that he realized that Jesus Christ came and died for him. And it was while he was in captivity that he was set free. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he made a commitment to God. And once he was released, the war was over and he was actually released. They did not all make it out. Some of them were killed. But he was released. He actually went back to Japan. And he spent many years there preaching and evangelizing to the Japanese. On one of those days, he's at Shibuya Station, which is in Tokyo, the main station there. And he's passing out tracts. And there's this one guy who comes up to him. And that guy had been one of the leaders of the planes that flew over Pearl Harbor and bombed Pearl Harbor. And this man who had been in captivity and had surrendered his life to Christ is there passing out tracts to another guy who had bombed Pearl Harbor who met him, and he became a Christian through that contact. I have the story that's in the paper here. It was an amazing story as I read through it. And because of the paper, I read that. But you have no idea what God has in store. God has taken you. There are stories and stories and stories that I could tell you about rescues. I've been looking on the internet, and we all love rescue stories. But it is the ultimate rescue story, Jesus Christ. And it is finished. Where are you today? Altars are here.